been thinking about for, quite frankly, probably 6 to 8 months. And now this gave me an opportunity to bring it all together, as rough as it might be. But what I was impressed with is that even this morning, the songs that we sang, I think, better fit my sermon than they would have Mark's sermon. So Mark will have to deal with his choice of songs again next week. So for those of you that are new to this church, and I just want to explain that some of this is old hat to you, but in order to be able to fill the pulpit in our denomination, within our classes, our district, you have to be licensed to exhort, or you have to be an ordained minister. I am not an ordained minister, but I am licensed to exhort. And the way that you achieve that recognition, that certification, is you attend 3 years of study in the Leadership Development Network, and then you are examined before the entire classes of pastors, and they approve you to fill the pulpit. Because I go out to other churches and fill their pulpits, and they want to make sure that they have somebody that can accurately handle the word of truth. So that's my qualifications to be up here this morning, and I hope it's an encouragement to you that the Christian Reformed Church of North America takes this pulpit very seriously and wants to make sure that you are hearing the word of God. And on that note, Joe DeHaan, one of our members here at the church, he just achieved license to exhort certification last Tuesday with his examination. So clap your hands for Joe. And as we get into our sermon now, let me begin with a prayer. Father God, we've sung songs of worship this morning. We've sung songs that talk about the sovereignty that you have over all the earth. And I pray that the words of my heart, of my mouth, and the meditations of our heart that are spoken this morning and internalized this morning would bring you more glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're able, please stand in honor of God's word. And I'd like to read to you the text, the main text that I'll be working from today. And this is Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the fifth last book in the Old Testament. So I remember the last four, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Kind of nice little rhyming thing. Well, it's the one before Zephaniah. So I'm not sure what page it is in your Bible, but it's a great little book. And here's the text. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. So that last little section there tells us that this is a song, and we'll be going through this this morning. You may be seated. This message is one of current events. Now I'm going to go old school just for about 10 seconds here. To those of you under 30, this is a newspaper from this morning. The headline, other than about crafting beer, a brewery, experts take stock of your emotions when coping with multiple tragedies. Then it goes on to talk about mental health experts and religious leaders said it is understandable people feel rattled because of the children that have died recently, because of the shootings in Milwaukee, because of all the things that are going on. They said it's a good time to take stock of your own emotions and allow time to vent and to heal. Pastor Mark Harris from Alliance Church, he said if people are struggling with the recent news, he suggests going to your house of worship or engaging in prayer to cope. That's this morning's newspaper. I had no idea they were printing that today, but it sure seemed appropriate. So I want to start our discussion of current events about 2,700 years ago. So not quite that current. I don't know that many people here remember that. But leading up to that, I was watching the Democratic debate last Tuesday night. And it started off with a bang. I mean, the moderator asked the first question, and then Bernie was doing this and saying, billionaires, billionaires, and having a fit about them. A lot of finger-pointing, a lot of shouting, a lot of talking over each other, a lot of people raising their hands, you know, like it looked like a first-grade class. And there was anger. There was anger that was just pervasive through the seven people that were on the stage. And I thought to myself, will one of these people be our president in another 6 to 8 months? Could that be possible? It just didn't seem right to me. That was a stress. A few years ago, I railed at God myself when my wife and I learned. This is still a wound. When I found out that our youngest son was diagnosed with cancer. He had been married for just about 6 years. He had a 4-year-old daughter, a 2-year-old daughter. He had twin boys that were just born, newborns. And I thought, why him? Why not me? I'm done with all that stuff. Why not me? Why him? What are you doing, God? What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? As I referenced it just a minute ago, 2 children found dead in Kokona in their home. People dying by the score through wars, endless wars. If you're 17 or 18 years old right now, you have not been an American where we have not been plagued by war. Disease, coronavirus, hunger. The stock market took another hit. A president is impeached. And for some reason, we think it's okay to have Inflategate and Spygate and trash can lid gate and all the cheating mechanisms in professional sports. That seems to be okay. And a few days ago, I got a letter in the mail from a healthcare system that informed me that my protected health information and other unique information about me, like my social security number, my address, my next of kin, all those things might have been hacked and might have been compromised. More stress. And I'm sure many of you have your own concerns about the world, the community, and your families, and yourself. And I don't think I'm unique to this, but that's the point of what's going on here. All these events were and are a matter of prayer or lament, where you just want to say, God, where are you? Why have you not listened to my prayers? Where have you been? Now, isn't it interesting that Habakkuk, 2,700 years ago, had the same questions. He had the same lament. And the book of Habakkuk is a lament. It's I'll talk about this in a second. It's different than what other Old Testament prophets would say. And he starts off, he has 2 complaints against God because things were a mess. What's happening at this particular time in history is the book of Habakkuk was written probably around 604 or 605 BC. Well, Jerusalem had already been attacked twice by Nebuchadnezzar and his family from the Babylonians. But before that even happened, Assyria was the nation. That was the big, powerful nation in the known world. There was Egypt and that power, but Assyria was the power. They had already taken over Israel, the northern kingdom. The kingdom was split at this time. They had already taken over the northern kingdom. Judah was hanging on for dear life, but they were becoming more and more corrupt. And that's where Habakkuk was. He was dealing with the people in Judah. And all this is happening. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, those names are interchangeable, they rose to power. This happened so quickly and so powerfully that the Assyrians were wiped out of power and the Babylonians took their place. And this all happened between like 700 BC and 600 BC. And Habakkuk, best guess is that it was about 604 to 605 BC that it was written. So this is a mess. There was a power struggle going on. And these Babylonians, they were not nice people. They were vicious, and I'll read about that in just a second. But here's what Habakkuk had to say. There are 2 complaints that Habakkuk makes, and there's 2 responses from God, and then 1 more response from Habakkuk. Chapter 1, Verse 2, Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. This was his complaint. He was fed up with what was happening. He wanted to follow after God, but nobody else in Judah wanted to follow after God. And God, why are you letting this happen? Why don't you do something about this? Why don't you step up? Because the law is being neglected. There is violence on all sides. There is injustice. He was surrounded and steeped by corrupt leadership. And there is nothing new under the sun. We are seeing the same thing today as what he saw 2,700 years ago. And the book of Habakkuk is different from many of the other prophets in the Old Testament. While the other prophets received a message from God, God spoke to the prophet, and then the prophet gave that message out to the people. They were talking to the people about what God had declared. God says this, I'm telling it to you. But Habakkuk, he dialogued with God about the people. Now, isn't that what we do in our prayer time? We're talking to God about what's happening in our lives. We're talking to God about the frustrations that we have. We're talking to God. And I prayed when I got that letter that said, your private health information has been hacked. Oh, great. And I prayed at that point, God, protect all my stuff. But most Old Testament prophets, they proclaimed divine judgment. And here's what was unique about Habakkuk as well. Habakkuk pleaded with God for divine intervention. He says, God, do something about this. Somebody's got to get smacked about this whole thing. He wanted judgment. That's what he was asking for. That was his complaint. God, you've done nothing. You've had done not a thing for judgment in all of Judah. Well, God responds, and he says in chapter 1, verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You'll find out in a minute why he would not believe it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it, and they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. That's the Babylonians. That's how powerful and fierce they were. When this passage talks about they gather up earth, they were building ramps because the walls of these cities were pretty fortified. And you couldn't get through them, really, because it's actually a triple wall. But they would build ramps up. So they build these ramps up. They didn't care how long it took. And the fear factor that went on within the walls as they're building these earthen ramps, it must have just been through the roof. And that's how terrible they were. And what does Habakkuk do? He comes up with his complaint number two. He says, wait, what? You're sending the Babylonians? As bad as we are in Judah, you're going to send the Babylonians? These people whose horses are fierce, who sweep down like eagles, who gather people up like sand, you're going to pick them? These are the people that deify their power. They treat humans like animals. They eat up and swallow nations. This is who you're going to punish Judah with? This is your choice, God? What's wrong with you? Oh, they're more nasty than anything that Judah was doing at that time. Well, that's the second complaint. And just a couple of highlights from that. He says in verse 13, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up, he being now the Babylonians, bring all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? So that was that's Habakkuk's second complaint. The Babylonians are worse than Judah, and why are you choosing them? Because they will totally wipe out our nation. But the Lord answers that second complaint. Right in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I will take my... Habakkuk is speaking again. Basically, he's saying that, God, you do what you have to do. There's nothing I can do to change your mind. So I'm just going to stand here at my watchpost. I'm just going to stand here at the tower, and I'm going to wait until you say what you're going to do and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And God says, write this vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems slow. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So that was God's answer to the second complaint that Habakkuk had, is that I've got this. It might not happen in your timing. It might not be according to your liking. It might not fit the timetable of when you want to go here or do this or achieve this or have this kind of success. It might not be at that time. But I have got this. I'm in control. I've got this so under control that, like he said in verse 5, he said, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So Habakkuk's lament is a personal one, and it's not unlike our own. God answers him personally, but also makes a global statement by telling him what will happen to this fallen nation. It's in God's time. It's not in our time. God will bring Babylon down, and God may use corrupt nations and corrupt kingdoms, but he doesn't endorse them. And that all nations are accountable to God's justice. You see, because God, the five woes that I'll talk about in a second here, while directed at Babylon, are not only for Babylon. Given the fallen condition of mankind, the sinful nature that we have, that most nations eventually become like Babylon. Most of them become that corrupt and that vicious. And pick up the newspaper. Go to your RSS feed. See what little hot things are coming through on your phone. You will see that nations are growing more and more and more like that. So God says about the Chaldeans, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, and then it goes into five woes, and I won't take too much time with this. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Of the five woes, the first two are economic. When he says, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. They're thieves. They're taking things that don't belong to them. 2008, the bank crisis, and how the bankers somehow got a little bit of all of our money. And they got fat and we got poor. So that's some of the stuff that was going on. The second woe is also economic. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. So at the expense of other people, nations become wealthy, or our leadership becomes wealthy. So it's economic injustice that's being forced upon these people. The second woe is because of the unjust treatment financially of the poor. And that's what he's talking about here. We'll kick people out of their houses. We'll take their dwellings away from them so that we can have more. The third woe, because of slave labor and the kingdom expansion, says, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. He's talking about slavery here. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So as much as you are willing to be to take slaves and make slaves do all the work and build and expand your kingdoms, I will cover this, God says. I will cover your iniquity with as the waters cover the sea. And then the fourth woe, and this is because of irresponsible leaders, drunkenness and debauchery. He says, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink, gets his neighbors drunk. Hey, come on over. We're having a party. We're tailgating. We're going to get all liquored up. We're going to do crazy things. As I think I said about a website, or you can go on YouTube and hold my beer. Watch this. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about here. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. We talked about, I think Steve read this morning, about the drunkenness and debauchery and orgies. That's what we're talking about here in this section. So that fourth woe, you're in trouble, Babylon, and all nations like Babylon because of that. And the fifth one, and this is the biggest one, this is the one that rankles God more than anything else, and that is about idols, because of the worship of idols. Verse 18, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Idols are worthless. Idols are useless. Idols do nothing for anybody. And that's one of the commandments says, you'll not have any false gods before me. This really turns God's crank. And so that's one of the woes. And that brings us to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a doxology. It's a lyrical or liturgical formula to the praise of God. And what begins with a question mark in chapter 1, why God? Why are you doing this? Why have you not heard? Ends with an exclamation point in chapter 3. The answer to Habakkuk's why is who? Who can I turn to? Not what can I turn to. Not what can I do to make things better. Not how I can change something, but it's who can I turn to. His confusion of why all the conflict is resolved with his comprehension of who is in control. The sovereign God, he realizes that the sovereign God is in control, and that is where you and I come back into this picture. Let me ask you this question. I've asked it a number of times before when I've been up here. How is your soul? Really, how is your soul? How are you doing in the innermost parts of your being? And Steve was going through the prayer this morning. I was thinking about that. All the things that make up who we are, and even in this Lenten season, doing a soul check. How is your soul? Are you solid in your belief that God is sovereign over all that is happening in your life and in your world? How are you dealing with the front page news that I just read from the Post Crescent this morning? How are you dealing with that? If you live in Kaukauna, how do you deal with dead kids with no answers? Habakkuk gives us an answer. Take joy in the God of your salvation. Take joy in the God of your salvation. Take joy in the God of your salvation. That brings us back to our main text. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What he's saying there is that we have total economic, social, community breakdown. We have nothing to eat. We have no prospect of anything to eat. No matter all these things happening, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Not what can I do, but to whom do I turn? God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. 50 years ago, and I think it is about 50 years ago, Hannah Harnard wrote a book called Hinds Feet on High Places, and that's where her book title came from, is this passage. And a hind is like a deer. And these are the deer that live high up in the mountains, up in the cliffs, where they have just this little half-inch ledge. And they're gambling and running and leaping and sure-footed as can be on these cliffs when the rest of us would be hanging on for dear life and screaming. Yet these deer are able to do it. And that's what he's talking about. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He gives me complete confidence. He makes me sure-footed. He alone is the one that can strengthen me. He makes me tread on my high places. We take joy in the God of our salvation because God has already taken joy in us. He has loved us. He's accepted us. He has forgiven us. He has welcomed us into his family. He made us heirs with Christ. Now, just last night, Gail and I were talking, and I was flipping through the On Wisconsin magazine that I just got in the mail, and had a couple of astronauts that were eating lettuce that was devised by the UW scientists, and now they're eating it on the space station. So I said to Gail, would you ever like to go to space, be an astronaut? No desire. And then she said, would you? And I said, I'd love that. I'd love to go up in space. And then her question was, why? I would love to be able to look out that window and look down at this orb, this planet Earth, this blue orb with clearly defined continents, with wispy clouds going by it, with just the look of serenity over this, out the window of my spaceship. I would love to look down at that and realize that God has this in his hands. But for those of us who live on this dusty, dirty globe, things tend to look rather grim. Increased turmoil, rising terrorism, mounting tragedies, unprecedented trauma, increasing pollution, deepening trials, unparalleled tensions. All these circumstances cast deep shadows over us earthlings. No matter what or where on this dusty globe we live, we are affected by the global economy, the global situation. It's little wonder that thinking people began to ask questions like, why is there so much oppression? Why all the injustice? Why do evil men prosper? Have you ever asked that question? Why do the righteous suffer? Have you ever asked that question? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God clean up this mess? Why? Give me answers. That's what Habakkuk was saying. That was his complaint. And this little book records an intriguing interchange between a perplexed prophet and the sovereign God. It's our voice 2,700 years ago. It's our voice today, spoken 2,700 years ago. It's a message of hope and encouragement for God's people. And through the doubts and the confusion, and when doubts and confusion reign, when sin runs rampant, an encounter with God can turn those doubts into devotion and turn all that confusion into confidence if we know who we turn to. Habakkuk's book begins with an interrogation of God, but ends as an intercession to God. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 3, but chapter 3 is beautiful. It is a song, the last very last verse, to the choir master with stringed instruments. This is a psalm. It's a song. It's a song of lament and praising to God. And I would encourage you to read that even this afternoon. Take 5 minutes and read that. Worry is transformed into worship. Fear turns to faith. Terror becomes trust. Hang-ups are resolved with hope. And anguish melts into adoration. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's response to God. Complaint by Habakkuk, response by God. Complaint by Habakkuk, response by God. And now Habakkuk says, I get it. You are sovereign. No matter what happens, no matter if the olive crop fails, there's no sheep in the sheepfold, all the animals are dead, there's no hope for us, I will still trust and take joy in the God of my salvation. This last chapter 3 is not a protest. It was a prayer of praise to the God of his salvation. He prayed for, and this is interesting, he prayed for a fresh manifestation of God's power. God, go get him. Take after him. Get rid of, take all the corruption in Judah and make it right. But really, did you have to choose Babylon to do it? God says, yes, but this I will take care of Babylon. Don't you worry about it. So he prayed for a fresh manifestation of God's power, but he also prayed for a full measure of God's pardon. Both might and mercy were requested. And as one commentator stated, and I don't recall his name, but I just remember writing this down, the prophet learned, as had Job, that in spite of all appearances to the contrary, and no matter how difficult conditions might become, he must continue to believe. Continue to trust the promises of God and have confidence that the Lord of all the earth would do right. Habakkuk was learning to live by faith. He was learning to sing the praises of his Redeemer and Lord. Well, as much as I love the Old Testament, the New Testament carries the same story. In the New Testament, we see a response to the same whys that are expressed by Habakkuk. Once again, the temple of God was being threatened, but this isn't the physical temple. But this time it was the temple represented by the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where is God in Matthew 27? Where is God, the people said, as they were preparing to crucify him. The people shouted this when they were in anger and frustration and shouting, kill him, crucify him. He trusts in God, they said. Let God deliver him now. After all, he claims to be the Son of God. So they were mocking and jeering. And in Romans 1:4, we find out that God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead, not in the timing that those people wanted, but at a later time. The resurrection of Jesus is God's own proclamation that he is not far and that evil will not triumph. Take joy in the God of your salvation. Now, Paul calls the Christ followers of the early church to a life of faith. He pulls the phrase from Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. He mentions it in Romans chapter 1, 17. He mentions it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He mentions it again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And the ancient pillars of the faith, and as we read about them in the book of Hebrews, were commended for believing God when all circumstances conspired to say that such faith would not be rewarded. Everything around them said, you're believing in what? Go back to Noah. It had never rained on the planet Earth, and Noah's building a boat. Now, there's a man of faith. And we, too, are called to that same life of faith. Take joy in the God of your salvation. God will return as divine warrior, and he will vindicate his holy name in his timing. And throughout Scripture, we are reminded of God's steadfast love for us. And I've got some verses on that handout sheet that you can look over. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wake up to this verse every morning. Put it on a post-it note. Stick it to your mirror. Stick it to your coffee maker. Memorize it. And throughout the day, if you're having a little coffee break or something, just say that. Memorize that first. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Take joy in the God of your salvation. Isaiah 43, verse 2, one of my favorites, says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Take joy in the God of your salvation. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, Peter says. Take joy in the God of your salvation. Even Zephaniah, another Old Testament minor prophet, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. When's the last time you've ever been exalted over? Never. God is doing it constantly. Take joy in the God of your salvation. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Take joy in the God of your salvation. We are children of God, loved ones. We are children of God. Though you and I might experience any and all kinds of affliction in our lives, though we may watch as the world becomes more and more crazy every day, though it may seem like God has turned away, that he has walked away. Remember when Elijah was on the mountaintop with the prophets of Baal, and they were mocking him? They said, what happened to your gods? Have they turned away? Have they gone aside? And translation is, have they taken a potty break? That's basically what it says. And sometimes it seems like God has stepped away from us. Though it may seem like he's turned away, we remain his children. We are heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of a loving father. And a father, when asked for a loaf of bread, will he give a stone instead? When asked for a fish, he's not going to give a snake. He will give what is best for us in his time, in his way, for our good and for our glory. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. So whatever it is that you're going through, job changes, housing changes, financial crisis, transitions in family life, kids moving away, parents moving back, all kinds of needs that take place, whatever it is, take joy in the God of your salvation. God has this under control. He is sovereign. And I almost want to say God is so sovereign, but that's kind of, how can you be more sovereign than sovereign? God is sovereign. He's got this. Take joy in the God of your salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, our voice, spoken 2,700 years ago, still echoes throughout your people. Help us to claim in our hearts, in our souls, the sovereignty of God, that we would not be burdened, we would not be bound by sin, we would not be led astray by things that we don't understand or don't know, but that we would stand firm and by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Increase our faith. And as our faith increases, our righteousness will follow. It's in your name we pray. Amen.